Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And let's just read one verse to get us started off tonight. Matthew 24, verse 21. We want to get started so we can get through this because Keith has to go watch the Penguins, Keith and Tammy. So we'll respect that ice hockey stuff and get them out. How do they freeze ice this time of year, by the way? It doesn't make sense. Hockey's supposed to be played when it's cold. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking at your word, studying together this evening. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. Tonight, we want to begin to look a little bit at the idea of tribulation. Last week, you know, we've kind of settled some issues concerning the imminent issue of the catching away of the body of Christ. Got a little bit into just the end of the dispensation of grace, how that comes about, are the two related? And as we go on with the study and kind of try to, you know, put some of this down and get the relations together, we'll talk more about that as we go on. But we're just trying to kind of pick up little pieces of this as we go along, and then hopefully somewhere in the end it'll all fall together and make some sense. Last week we looked at the whole idea of mixing prophecy and mystery. And if you say that the body of Christ in any way, you know, extends to beyond a certain point, then you're mixing prophecy and mystery and that sort of thing. And we saw that really that's a kind of a fallacious argument to use, because in the beginning of the dispensation of grace, certainly there is a mixing in the sense that both groups of people are on the planet at the same time. Let's just use an illustration here. Go to the book of Acts. And this is even from our perspective of the church beginning in Acts chapter 13. From our perspective, that's certainly the case, that there are two groups here on the planet at the same time, and that those two groups are practicing totally different programs. If you look in Acts chapter 24 and Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. I got it backwards. Acts 20, 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I life my dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul makes a real strong statement there that he's testifying the gospel of the grace of God. So clearly, the dispensation of grace and Paul's message in that dispensation is in full effect by Acts chapter 20. You go to Acts chapter 21 and verse 20, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, that's they're talking to Paul, they said to him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of what? The law. So clearly in who is on the planet and what's going on the planet, you have Paul boldly proclaiming the gospel of the grace of God, while you've got all these Jews, these are believing Jews, by the way, not the Jews that didn't believe and were persecuting Paul. These are believing Jews, and they are all zealous of the law. So there you've got grace and law operating side by side, and in no way is that mixing prophecy and mystery or mixing law and grace. The two programs are still distinct. The two programs are two separate groups of people. The two programs still have their individual unique hope and all that sort of thing, but they're operating together. So just to say they're operating together certainly doesn't mix prophecy and mystery or mix law and grace. We saw that if you were to start the Church of the Body of Christ in Acts chapter 9, there's an even greater mixing, because in that case you would have believers getting saved, people getting saved into the kingdom in Acts chapter 9. We just flip back there for a minute. And the point of that is really, you know, we got off a little bit at the end last week on talking about 9 and 13 and all. And the point is really not to debate where it started, but is just to say, if you do hold the Acts chapter 9 position, then you have to allow for a greater mixing of these two programs, because after Saul's salvation early in Acts chapter 9. In Acts 9:31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and those are kingdom churches, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So those churches, those kingdom churches, are multiplied. Believers are added to the kingdom after Saul's salvation, which the Acts 9 position would say he got saved into the body of Christ. So now you've got not just the two programs existing on the earth at the same time, people from the two programs, that is, but you've got the two programs actively adding members at the same time between 9 and 13. That's one of the reasons that I don't take the 9 position is to me, that is mixing prophecy and mystery, mixing law and grace, so to speak, and I wouldn't, you know, think that you could do that. But to just have the two groups of people on the planet at the same time, Acts 21:20 clearly tells you that can happen. Both of them are equally serving God. Is Paul serving God by preaching the gospel, the grace of God? Yes, he is. That's the right answer. Are those law-observant kingdom Jews serving God by keeping the law? Yes, they are. They're both serving God, but they're doing totally different things on the planet at the same time. So just the whole argument of if you've got two groups on the planet at the same time doing two different things, you're mixing prophecy and mystery. Well, if that is true, then I would say mix away, because it certainly happened in the book of Acts. Now, it's a separate argument, you know, and some people will sometimes say, well, that's at the beginning, not at the end. And that's certainly true. But the argument that's made is not you can't mix them at the end. The argument that's made is you can't mix them, period. Well, if you can't mix them, period, then you better redefine what mixing is, because they certainly were mixed in the book of Acts. And if you want to make the argument, well, they could be mixed at the beginning, but they can't be mixed at the end, that's a much harder argument to make, because you really have a much less to stand on if you're saying it's fine over here but not fine over here. So we talked about that some last week. Tonight I want to talk about the idea of tribulation, and we're not going to get real far into this. But one of the things that I've found out in studying through this stuff is it's real important to understand the terminology that is used and how, number one, understand the terminology that Scripture uses, but then just as important as that is to understand how we begin to use terminology that is not at all what the Scripture uses. And we begin to make our arguments and draw our conclusions based on the terminology that we use rather than actually what the Scriptures say. And I'm going to give you an illustration of that tonight. This is, again, from Mr. Baker's book, from Charles Baker's book, Dispensational Theology. Mine's getting worn out. But he has us, and we're going to talk more about some of the things he says in here as we go on through the study. But he has a section called The Time of His Coming for the Church, where he discusses the three historic views of when he comes for the church: pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. And he does it this way. I'll just quote him here. Quote, "The subject of this chapter does not concern the date of Christ's coming for the church, for no one but God knows that. Rather, the subject concerns when Christ will come in relation to the period of the tribulation. Three views have been espoused: pre-tribulational, mid-tribulational, and post-tribulational. It is besides these three views, another known as the partial rapture theory holds that only the more spiritual believers will be raptured before the tribulation, and that the carnal believers will be left on earth in a sort of purgatory to be purified by the tribulation fires. It will be well to discuss this latter view first and then proceed with the pre, mid, and post views." I would ask you this question, and you know, we're not going to read a lot more from him tonight, but in that statement, in that opening paragraph to this, what does he assume is a fact? What does he assume that we all understand, that we all know what is? Yeah, the 70-week of Daniel is the tribulation. I would even go a little further than that. What did you say, Fran?
I said that the tribulation is a period of time that has that title.
Right. Okay. What were you going to say, Tammy? That there's only one tribulation. you're all getting to, you know, the issue. I said a couple times back in this study, just as I guess kind of a teaser or something, you know, there's no such thing as the tribulation. And what his argument assumes is that there is such a time as the tribulation. Here's the opening statement, quote, "The subject of this chapter does not concern the date of Christ's coming for the church, for no one but God knows that. Rather, the subject concerns when Christ will come in relation to the period of the tribulation." Three views have been espoused: pre-tribulational, mid-tribulational, and post-tribulational. So his assumption, before he even begins to discuss all these different theories, and he does a pretty good job, if you've read the book or if you haven't, I'd encourage you to go read through this section. He does a good job of laying out, here's what a pre-tribulational person teaches, a mid-tribulational person, a post-tribulational person. But at the very beginning of it, he starts with this assumption: the subject concerns when Christ will come in relation to the period of the tribulation. And he does what Fran mentioned. He calls it, he refers to it as a period of time, when he will come in relation to the period of the tribulation. It's a time period. Keith mentioned it's the 70th week of Daniel. What he's doing, and you would find this out later on in the article, that he's saying the tribulation, that time period, is the 70th week of Daniel. And Tammy said something interesting. We'll kind of get into this as we go along, that there's only one. There's only, you know, the assumption is that there is this time that Scripture talks about, and that is all universal through Scripture, pointing to the tribulation out there. And when the Bible talks about the tribulation, we can be absolutely sure that that is this one period of time that comprises the 70th week of Daniel, and we date everything based upon that event. Is it pre that event, in the middle of that event, or after that event? Tonight, I want to just look at the use of the term tribulation in the Scripture and sort of understand that whole way, to me, that whole way of coming at the question of when is the end of the dispensation of grace, when is the catching away of the body of Christ, you know, I think a lawyer would say you're assuming facts, not in evidence. Okay, that means you're starting your little dissertation here based on something that everybody hasn't agreed is true, and that little something in fact, there's one place in this article, and I may not be able to find it right now. He says this. Quote, "Both the mid and post-tribulationalists," that's a hard word to say, "both the mid and post-tribulationalists recognize the fact that the church will not endure the wrath of God. But the former argues that there will be no manifestation of the wrath of God until the second half of the seven-year period, generally called the tribulation." And he has "the" in italicized letters, like this is the tribulation. Emphasis on that, the tribulation. Well, let's look at that a little bit. The word tribulation, this is just some basic facts about it. It occurs 26 times in your King James Bible. I was going to ask you that. How many would have thought it occurred more than that? No, only one. Well, see, just you and me, Bob, we're together then. I would have just thought, since we talk about it and hear about it so much, I would have thought it's a much more common subject than that, but it only really, well, which appears none. Yes. Yes, it appears 26 more times than rapture, so that's a good point. But it only appears 26 times, which to me, you know, was sort of not a lot, you know, to me. 22 of those times are in the New Testament, so how many are in the Old? All right. Well, you guys are right with it tonight. Four of those are in the Old Testament. Who do you think use? Oh, and I should mention, I should point out, these numbers I'm giving you are for tribulation and tribulations, all right? Actually, 22 of the times of these 26 are tribulation, and four times it's in the plural. It has the S added, okay? If you take those two words combined, tribulation and tribulations, who do you think uses those words more than any other Bible author? Fran's right. Paul. Paul uses it more than any other Bible writer. Paul uses it in his epistles 11 times. It's used once in the book of Acts where Luke is writing about what Paul said. So that would make 12 that Paul uses it if you count that time that Luke recorded what Paul said. The next greatest number of times is John. And John uses it 6 times. 5 of those are in the book of Revelation that he uses it. So, you know, I think, you know, just understanding the use, just looking at the usage of the word, where it appears, you know, Paul talks about it a lot. John talks about it the next. We think of the book of Matthew always. Mike said Matthew. Sue said, where is it used the most? He said Matthew. And that's a passage where, and we're going to look at that passage tonight. We started with that passage, in fact. That's where you might think it is the most. But it's really Paul that talks about it the most. The definition of it from Webster's 1828 dictionary is just, it's defined as severe affliction, distress of life, vexations. So severe afflictions, distress of life, which would indicate it's a serious affliction. It's not just, you know, a little thing. It's a serious affliction, and vexation. In Scripture, Webster goes on to say, in Scripture, it often denotes the troubles and distresses which proceed from persecution. And so that's certainly the case. Most often, and we're going to look at that point next year, most often the word tribulation or tribulations is a reference to troubles and distresses which proceed from persecution. Whether that is just overt persecution, somebody's beating you up, or in Paul's epistles, sometimes it's used, we'll see tonight, that, you know, just the general stuff of life, because we're here in a body of flesh and we haven't received our hope yet to have our bodies changed, and we haven't received that hope of the glory of God. That's also referred to as a tribulation in Paul's epistles. So we're going to look at, there's 3 different ways that this term is used, that tribulation is used. None of those ways is the tribulation. Let's look at the first place it's ever used. Let's just go back and do this first. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 is the first place that you find that word in Scripture. And it's in a portion where Moses is, you know, Israel's, he's going to, Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. He's giving them the law before they go into the land of before they cross into the promised land. You know, he's going to die, so he's giving them that law. And he says in verse 23 of Deuteronomy 4, take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord. Lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything which the Lord God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a jealous, or is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained among the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image with the likeness of anything, shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land, whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations. Ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the works of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, if from thence, that is, from out there among the Gentiles, thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. But if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice. So when you're out there among the Gentiles, when you've disobeyed me, and because of that you're out there among the Gentiles, He says in verse 30, when thou art in tribulation. And you notice it's not the tribulation. And the reason, well, let's just talk about this a little bit, look at some more verses. It's not the tribulation, it's just you're in tribulation. That is, the events are tribulation. When you're in tribulation, turn to Judges chapter 10. Judges chapter 10. Judges chapter 10 and verse 11. Judges 10, 11. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon, from the Philistines, from the Zidonians also, and the Amalekites and the Maonites did oppress you? And you cried unto me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. Now, you know, is that talking about the tribulation, you know, in the classic sense of the word, in the traditional sense of the word? Well, you know, I looked at these two passages back in Deuteronomy and Judges because, you know, most people would take them to be talking about their real historical events at that time, that Israel is undergoing tribulation because of their sin, but also most people would view them as types of what Israel's going to go through in the future, that they're going to go through tribulation in the future. But in neither case is it called the tribulation. It's not pointing to a period of time, it's pointing to events. Here is tribulation, affliction, vexation that you were going through. Turn to the book of Matthew. Let's look at these ones, because this becomes important here in the book of Matthew, I think. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 21. Matthew 13, 21. Yet hath he not root in himself, this is in the parables, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. There it's pretty clear, tribulation is referring to events, because it's tribulation or persecution. It's events of tribulation, events of persecution. Look over to chapter 24, Matthew verse 21 that we started with. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, there's great tribulation, but you notice it's still not the great tribulation, it's just, then shall be great tribulation. Is that a period of time or is that events? It's events. It's tribulation. Now, the only place in your Bible that the phrase the tribulation occurs is here in Matthew 24, verse 19. Immediately after the tribulation shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. That's verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. Did I say 19? All right, well, I said, we're all 29 now, right? Okay, I want to read it again. Immediately after the tribulation shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. Yeah, I only had to read it three times. Of course, the first time I gave you the wrong verse. So I guess I only had to read it twice for everybody to notice that. Why is that important? That's important because we would be inclined to say, you know, in the idea that is the rapture post-trib? Is it after the tribulation? We would be inclined to say that verse the way I read it. Immediately after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened. But that little modifier in there, immediately after the tribulation of those days, tells you that that word there, the tribulation, is not being used as a time period, but it's the events of tribulation that happen in those days. In what days? Well, verse 22, except those days should be shortened. Those days that he's talking about, those days of great tribulation in verse 21. It's not a period of time, It's an event. So there is no time out there that your Bible describes as the tribulation. It's just, your Bible uses the term tribulation. It refers to vexation, distress, all those things were in the definition, and it refers to those events. When it uses the tribulation, it's the tribulation of those days. The events that are happening in those days. What days? We've got to go back up to verse 21, 22 to know what days. You can't just say the tribulation and have everybody know, oh, we're talking about this time. Look over to Mark chapter 13 and verse 24. Mark 13, verse 24. This is Mark's recording of what we just looked at. Mark 13, verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. Well, what tribulation? Well, if you go back in the passage to verse 19, for in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. There's a good synonym for tribulation that your King James Bible gives you, affliction. Mark 13, verse 24. Mark 13, 24, and then back up to verse 19. Mark 13, 24, in those days after that tribulation. So again, it's not that tribulation is not a reference to a time period, but to events that have been occurring. What events? Well, it's the affliction that has come back up in verse 19. Turn to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. Revelation 1, 9. Revelation 1 and verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. See, John doesn't say, I'm your companion in the tribulation. Yeah, well, Schofield's notes say a lot of things that they ought not to. He doesn't say, he just says, I'm your companion in the events that you are seeing and the experiences you're having, I'm having. It's not a time period. Look to chapter 7 in Revelation, in verse 9. Chapter 7, verse 14, I'm sorry. And I said to him, Sir, thou knowest, and he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Notice he doesn't say they came out of the great tribulation, which is how we would be inclined to say it, just because that's the way we've been taught to say it. Mr. Baker, in his book, the whole chapter about when is the, quote, rapture is based on the fact that, well, we all know about the tribulation, but you can't find that phrase in Scripture. The one time you find the tribulation, it's got to be modified, the tribulation of those days, to give you the time frame of it. So you can't just say, because here's what people will do. If you talk about it, you go to a verse somewhere that talks about tribulation, and I've had people do this. Oh, but that's not the tribulation. Oh, wow, it's not. Well, what is the tribulation then? Well, that's, yeah, everybody knows that's the tribulation. Well, see, there is no such thing as the tribulation. Now, are there different time? You know, and that is what Tammy said. You know, people assume there's only one. There's all kinds of times of tribulation talked about in the Bible. We're going to talk about some of the different ones tonight here in the time we have left. But the assumption sort of is, when we're talking about the timing of the catching away of the body of Christ, that everybody knows there's only one the tribulation. And there isn't one, the tribulation. The Bible talks about tribulation in different places, in different contexts, but there's not the tribulation. And boy, when you say that, everybody knows what you're talking about. That's not in the Scripture. We would say it that way. We would say, if we were writing Matthew 24, we would say, immediately after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon shall not give us light. That's not what God said, though. We would say here in Revelation, these people came out of the great tribulation. But God doesn't say that. He says they came, the events are what he focuses on.
the events that are happening, not the timing of it. I'm trying to think of a way to illustrate this. If we looked at the other end of the spectrum and used the word celebration, can celebration, there was great celebration. What does that mean? What does celebration mean in that sentence? It doesn't mean what Keith said. There was great celebration. What does that mean? Everybody's celebrating, had a party. It's the event. There was celebration. Now, I could say, did you, Keith, were you at the celebration? Now what's it mean? Now it's a particular point in time. The graduation party or the wedding reception or whatever, the celebration. Now it's a particular point in time. If I just say there was great celebration, I have to explain the timing of it to you. But if I just, you know, if I just walk up to you and say, were you at the celebration, then I'm sort of assuming you know what's, you know, the celebration, the big celebration, you know, the one, the celebration we had. So the way we use that little the becomes important, because if I just say to Keith, well, you were at the celebration, then I'm making an assumption that he knows which celebration. Now, would celebration have gone on at the celebration? Probably so. So you have celebrating at the celebration, but it's two different usages of the word. Is there, you know, everybody from the traditional viewpoint, do they believe that there is going to be tribulation in the tribulation? Yes, they do. So the argument is not about, you know, is there going to be tribulation in, quote, the tribulation? Yes, there is. But the question is the usage of that term. It's never used anywhere in Scripture as the tribulation, as an event, a single event at a point in time. It's just used as, like, the word celebration. There was celebration. Could have been last month, could be next year. You know, there will be celebration next year, next decade, next whenever. Tribulation is the same kind of word. If you put thy in front of it, now we're singling it down to a particular tribulation, an event, a point in time. But if we just say tribulation, as your Bible does uniformly your Bible does it that way. It doesn't say the tribulation. It talks about tribulation. So the emphasis is on the events, not on a point in time. Okay? All right. But it has, see, it's those days that tell you the time period. It's still not an event. It's the tribulation, the events of tribulation, the particular tribulation events that happened in those days. It'd be like if I said the celebration of those days. That would be the celebration that occurred, the events of those days. The celebration of Keith's wedding in those days. So it's the events that happened. It's still not just saying the celebration. It's still, if I say to Keith, do you remember the celebration of your wedding day? Yeah, he rolled his eyes. So, yes. But that's, do you remember the events of that particular day? So the tribulation of those days, that's the events of those particular days. But if I just go up to Keith and say, do you remember the celebration? What's he going to ask me? Which one? I've had lots of them. I had a big celebration life. You know, which one? So, apparently you haven't. Your wife doesn't think so, anyhow. So we need to be careful, because when you use the term the tribulation, it plants an idea of what tribulation is that is contrary to what the Scripture says it is. Okay. Now, there are timing things that happen out in the latter days, in the last days, at the end times, and all of that, and we'll talk about some of them. But one of the things you shouldn't do, because when, as I said, sometimes we make arguments based on something we think the Scripture says when it doesn't. Mr. Baker wrote a book based on the fact that he thinks the Scripture says there's such a thing as the tribulation. And there is no such thing. So you just have to be careful with that, okay? Brian, did you have your hand up?
Correctly saying that there is only one event of great tribulation?
There is only one event of great tribulation. I wouldn't say that because I guess here's the question I would ask in that case. There is going to be great, we came out of great tribulation. So our group, that group had great tribulation. If someone, some individual fights a battle with cancer for years and years and years and ends up dying, did they experience great tribulation in their life?
And it was more.
If you'd ask the Apostle Paul that question.
Yeah. Yeah. See, I think great tribulation. Now, for those people, in other words, in Revelation chapter 7 is one of the places where Brian's talking about there. These are they which came out of great tribulation. So, was there a group of people that suffered great tribulation in that time? There certainly was. But were there people on the planet at that time, and this is, you know, where part of this goes in the future, were there people on the planet at that time that weren't suffering great tribulation?
Yes.
Yeah, I think there probably were. Were the followers of Antichrist suffering great tribulation? Or were they inflicting great tribulation? They were inflicting it, not experiencing it. See, that's one of the problems with using the term the tribulation that makes it sound universal. And tribulation, when the scripture talks about it, is always, it's always somebody, individual, some group, some individual or some group is suffering tribulation. So, this group, these that verse 13, one of the elders answered, saying, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" It's a real specific group of people. We, these people in white robes, came out of great tribulation. We experienced great tribulation. We experienced the events. We experienced affliction and vexation and distress of life. But some individual here that fights a terrible battle with some terrible disease like cancer or, you know, Lou Gehrig's disease or, you know, you can just name a whole list of terrible diseases that you can be afflicted with. Do they go through great tribulation in their life? Well, they certainly do. So to answer your question, I don't think it would be right to say there is the one event of great tribulation. I think when Paul describes his life and his suffering, as Fran pointed out, he's suffering great tribulation, great affliction, great vexation, great distress of life. Fact, did Paul end up getting killed? He sure did. So he suffered, I mean, what greater tribulation could you suffer than being stoned to death? For me, it wouldn't get any worse than that. I mean, stoning is a terrible way to die. So to be stoned to death would be great tribulation. So I could say, did Paul suffer great tribulation? Yes, he did. Now, does the scripture say, you know, that he suffered great tribulation? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. The scripture uses great tribulation to describe this group of people, and it would be the same group of people, I think, in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, that's being described, and those same events targeted a specific group of people. But the term the tribulation, as just, you know, everybody's having it, that doesn't. We're really way off on time here tonight, so I want to since Brian asked that question, I'll just do this, and then we'll quit here pretty soon, since Keith's got to watch the hockey game, and we'll pick it up next week, all right? Acts chapter 14, verse number 21. Because this ties back into when we were looking at persecution, and how did Paul define persecution, and this is just kind of interesting that it ties in here too. You remember that we saw in, you know, that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy the persecutions he endured at Iconium, at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And those persecutions are described in Acts chapter, the end of chapter 13 and down through the beginning of chapter 14. those in Antioch, in the end of verse chapter 13, verse 50, in Antioch, they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. That's the persecution at Antioch. Down in verse chapter 14 and verse 5, when there was an assault made of both Gentiles and also of the Jews with the rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. So they're getting ready to get stoned at Iconium, and they flee. And then when you go over to verse 19, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So there's the persecution that Paul's undergoing at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. Then you look down to verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, that is to Derbe, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, those three cities they had just been, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. What do you think Paul had in mind there when he told them, through much tribulation, you're going to enter into the kingdom of God? I think he had in mind Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, because that's where he was. And he's telling them, yeah, now, so in Paul's life, that was certainly great tribulation in Paul's life. Now, it's not that prophesied time when there will be great tribulation, but it is for Paul great tribulation, and he uses the term tribulation there to describe it. And there again, people will say, well, but that's not the tribulation. But there is no the tribulation. Now, is that event in Paul's life the same event that is talked about other places in Scripture? No. Scripture talks about a lot of different kinds of tribulation and places of tribulation and times of tribulation. But you can't just write something off by saying, well, it's not the tribulation. Because, you know, the word's not used that way. That's just not a scriptural way to use the word and describe the word. And there's really three ways, and we won't take time to look at all the verses tonight, but you can think about this and be thinking about it for next week. There's three different ways that tribulation is used in your Bible. The way it is right here in Acts chapter 14. It's used here to describe persecution of believers by the world. Paul calls what's happening to him tribulation in that verse. The second way that it's used, turn over to, go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Here's the second way it's used. Romans chapter 2. And look at verse, just read the one verse. Verse 6. Romans 2, verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. What's that? Okay. Who is causing the tribulation in that case? Who is inflicting it? I'm sorry. Who? God is. God is. God will render to every man, well, verse 5, you get the last word is God. God is the one who renders every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. God gives them eternal life. To them who are contentious, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteous indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. So God will inflict tribulation as punishment. Tribulation can be when unbelievers are persecuting Paul. That's tribulation on Paul. Tribulation can be when God punishes sinners. This punishment of sinners right here, this is the final judgment, by the way. This is the ultimate, this is his wrath, eternal wrath on sin. Because you notice it's verse 9, tribulation and anguish upon every soul. This is what happens to your soul. So it's eternal damnation. What we have talked about before is being punitive wrath. It's not chastening, it's just
I'm going to burn you up. And then there is that other one, if you turn back to, go back to Matthew, let's pick it up there. Matthew chapter 24, which of course we already looked at. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 19. Woe to them that are with child, and to those that give suck in those days. Pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And what's all this about? Verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. There is tribulation in the Bible that is God's chastening on the children of Israel. And it's called tribulation. And next week we'll go through and look at more illustrations of all of these. So those three ways, when you read the word tribulation, and only the context tells you what it is, sometimes it's unbelievers persecuting believers, or believers just suffering because they're in a sin-cursed world. You know, and you'd put that under, you know, unbelievers persecuting you would go under that category. It's just believers suffering in a sin-cursed world. We suffer tribulation from the curse of sin. That's just the way it is. Then there is that wrath of God poured out, that punitive wrath, Romans chapter 2, that to those who don't continue in well-doing, tribulation and anguish comes on them. That's judgment. And then there is God's chastening. And that's when he seeks to correct his children, the children of Israel, not the body of Christ, but the children of Israel. All three of those things are referred to in Scripture as containing events of tribulation. There's tribulation that goes on in all of those. None of those, though, are called the tribulation. None of them. So tribulation is something that occurs. It occurs for different reasons, but there's no event, time period, called the tribulation. Next week, we'll get into that more, look at more verses about each one of these, explain a little more of the difference, and talk about how they relate to the body of, how any one of those three would relate to the body of Christ.
So you could, just when someone says the tribulation, correct them and say, you're talking about the seventh week in which there's tribulation.
If somebody says, it would be like,
if they're referring to that,
but I used the illustration earlier, if I said to Keith, did you like the celebration? What would he say? Which one? If somebody says the tribulation, I would say which one? Which tribulation? Which one? Okay. Then there's a certain kind of tribulation that goes on. There is a time called the time of Jacob's trouble, which is tribulation specifically for Jacob. Well, I don't know. We'll have to figure that out. Well, there's some time when Jacob's in trouble, so we'll have to figure that out. Any other questions, comments? Okay. We'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get ready to see Keith do the 50-yard dash down to his truck, all right? To get home. And for the opportunity of looking to your word and studying together this evening as we've done so, we pray that the things said and done about honor and glory to the name of Christ and been edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.